Out of the storm, Job 38, 1 to 11 is our text. And actually, I want to invite the kids up right away at the beginning here, because we're going to look at the story here. Come on up. All right. Is that all we got? You guys coming up or not? All right. So, today, what do you think? Is he coming up? No, maybe not. Okay. All right. So we got you guys up here. They can hear too from back there, right? Today we're talking about Job. We have something from the book of Job. What do you guys know about Job's story? Do you guys know anything about it? Jonah, you know something. Okay, so he was really rich, and Satan asked God if he could test him, right? And what happened? He took away his stuff, right? And then God allowed him to make Job sick. Yeah. What else? Then there's a long part of the book that's just people talking, right? Maybe you haven't read that part very much. There's a lot of conversation. That's what we're going to be thinking about today. What else? Right. So there's, sometimes the conversation back and forth, and it might say, this person was talking, and then they continued, right? And so there's a lot of conversation. A lot of Job is filled with conversation. But then God talks, and that's where we have our theme today. So we have a storm. Our title is Out of the Storm. You see that? There's not much of a storm, I guess, but it kind of represents it. Oh, yeah, just a minute. I'll give them to you to hand them out in just a minute. I just have a couple more questions here. God talks to Job out of the storm. And here's the question. Was it fair for God to let Satan do all those things to Job? What do you think? Do you know? Well, that's the question, right? That was the question that Job was asking. And so from what we read today in a little bit, I'm going to go over a little bit more of what Job is about. But listen for the story of Job, and then our text today, God is going to talk to Job. And we're going to hear a little bit about how God answers Job's question. So that's what you guys are listening for today in the text. I have a few words here written down, too, that you guys can look for. Here, do you want to hand those out? Thank you. And you can take the rest back for those guys that are... that stayed back there. Thanks for coming up, guys. All right. Thank you. All right. Well, as we went through a little bit of Job's story, it's not something that we get a sermon from very often. In fact, it really doesn't come up at all otherwise, maybe one other time in the pericope text. So it's the first time I've been preaching from Job. What's the story of Job? We went over a little bit of it there. The background to the book, if you think about when this was written, it's kind of a little bit unique. It is unique in the books of the Old Testament. The life of Job, we don't know really where Job fits in the history of Israel. He apparently wasn't a part of the nation of Israel, probably based on the details. His riches that Jonah had mentioned came in the form of thousands of animals. And this type of having riches gives us an indication that this probably was earlier in history than the nation of Israel. Probably was about the time of Abraham, or in about that time, maybe a little before, a little after. But those descriptions give us an idea that that's when this took place. Also, part of this happens in heaven, before God's throne. Now, we might be wondering, well, how did whoever wrote this get an idea of what was happening in heaven? Well, it would only come from God's revelation, right? The theme of the book of Job is theodicy. And if you're not familiar with that word, I'm not surprised. The first part of it, theos comes from the Greek word. It refers to God. And then the last part has to do with justice. So it's a two-part word. So it has to do with God's justice. And the question that can come up in any part of life, which is, if God is all-powerful and He is all-good, then why does evil exist in the world? If God is just, why does evil exist? That is the main focus of this idea of theodicy, the study of theodicy, is that, the study of how does evil exist if God is like this. And that's the subject of Job. That's where we get to in this book. It's related in some ways to our gospel text. The theme of the storm is there. It's a little bit different, different focus on that storm, but it is related, and we'll look at the gospel text as well as we get to that. As Jonah mentioned, we have Satan talking to God. We have God's throne. The angels come and present themselves before God. And what does that mean? What does that look like? I don't know. It's just described that way. And Satan is there as well. And God asked him, well, where have you been? And he said, oh, I've been going around through the world. And he said, well, what do you think of my servant Job? He's upright and righteous, worships me. There's nobody like him. And Satan says, well, yeah, of course that's true. You've given him all these things. Why wouldn't he worship you? But if you take away all of these things, he will curse you. He will not worship you if he doesn't have these things that you have given him. And God says, okay, you are allowed to take everything away from him, but don't touch him himself. And so Job loses everything. If you remember the story, if you've read it, he gets these servants one after the other, right in sequence. His 10 children have died. His animals, these different groups of animals have been stolen. And several servants arrive right one after the other to report all of the losses. And in the space, according to what we picture from the story, in the space of probably a few minutes or a short time at least, Job realizes he has lost everything. And Job's response is, maybe you remember this, it's one of the more well-remembered parts of Job. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And the response, the assessment of Job's behavior is that in all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. So he responded well. Well, we have Satan talking to God again, and Satan says, well, of course, he didn't turn away from you when you took all his things away. Job, like anybody else, is selfish, and as long as you don't touch him, leave him alone, and he's fine. And God said, okay, you can make him sick, you can torment him, you do not kill him. You can give him illnesses, and so he did. He had sores all over his body. He was in pain. And still, the assessment is that Job stayed faithful. Well, all of that happens in the first couple of books, chapters of the book. And then the fun part starts. And if you've read it, you know that this kind of seems to go on for a long time. We have many, many chapters of conversation. First, we get the arrival of Job's three friends of his. From different parts, they come there. And, you know, just an interesting side note. If you think about who the shortest person was in the Bible, some people think it was Nehemiah, you know, the prophet Nehemiah. But in reality, one of Job's friends was even shorter, Bildad the Shuhite. I mean, you know, that's really short. I wonder if that was a tall shoe or what. But anyway, Bildad the Shuhite was one of those friends. So, shortest man in the Bible, just so you know that. Anyway, the three friends come, and as they hear about Job's troubles, they come to visit him, and they start out sitting with him in silence for 7 days. For a week, they sit with him, not saying anything, just sitting with him in his misery. And then it really kind of goes downhill from there and when it comes to their help for him. The rest of the book is a conversation that's laid out in a poetic form, and where Job and his friends talk about the issues of life, about justice, about troubles in this world, about sin, and about God's relationship with humanity and all of that. And Job, as he begins this conversation, he says, it would have been better not to have been born than to go through all of this. Why did he have all of these things and get them taken away? And, it would have been better not to have been born than to have experienced even the good things that come along with what the bad that he has suffered. And he wants an explanation. And that's kind of the gist of his conversation. It develops as we go, but he wants an explanation for how this could happen. His friends, those three friends, take kind of a simplistic view of the world, which is easy to fall into. And that is that where we see troubles and trials, there must be some sin that caused them. We see a general principle that those who act rightly tend to have a better life, and those who act badly often tend to have a worse life. It's the consequences of our behaviors. But it's not absolutely true. We know that. And in fact, there's many cases where we see differences. And so this is their view. Job, you sinned. You must have sinned. You must have done something that God is punishing you for. And Job says, I haven't sinned. I haven't sinned. And so I want an answer from God. Why is this happening to me? And Job's friends say, just admit your sin. Just admit it. Come on. Can't you do it? And Job says, I can't. I can't admit a sin that I didn't do. Now, it doesn't mean that Job thought he was perfect. He offered sacrifices earlier knowing that he wasn't perfect. But he says, there wasn't anything I did that deserves this. And then the last one to speak is somebody that comes out, a fourth friend, who's younger and maybe waiting around to hear what the older ones would say. And he just says, no, not too far off from the truth, but he says, Job, just be quiet. You can't challenge God. God will do what he will do. So just be quiet. Now, what is God's assessment of all this? Job, as God describes his behavior, was an upright person. And that continued to be true. The problem here in his conversation is he was getting close to putting himself in God's position as he was demanding that God answer him, answer his questions. And as we think about this and as we get to our text this morning, and as we think about this idea of theodicy, about justice, God's justice as he is all-powerful and all-good, there are two different errors that we can fall into that Job's friends were doing and that we can also do sometimes. And one is that maybe God isn't all-powerful. Maybe he's not capable of stopping evil. That's one error. And the other error is maybe he isn't all-good. Maybe he isn't just. That he's not willing to stop evil. So those are two possible errors that we can make when we assess how God interacts with the world and his justice. And we get to part of the answer in our text this morning. It's kind of the beginning of God's answer, and we're going to get to that, and we'll use that as kind of a way to hear what God has and what he is speaking to Job. So our text this morning is from Job chapter 38. So we've come from, you know, the early chapters, 30-some chapters of conversation. Job 38, 1 to 11. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. Job 38, 1 to 11. Reading in Jesus' name. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, 'This far you may come and no further, here is where your proud waves halt.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us this morning. We thank you for this word to Job. And as we consider the conversation that Job had with his friends and then with God, and as he learned something true about you, we ask that you would help us to learn that as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, Job was demanding that God answer him. Tell me, how is this possible, what has happened to me? And God does answer Job, and this is how we are introduced to God's answer. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Now, it just says, out of the storm. We have no description of any buildup of a storm, any preparation for this. But we hear this, we understand that there's just a simple way to say, there was a storm. And that's the way that God answered Job. And we can imagine what that's like if we think about, you know, we're thinking about a thunderstorm, something like that, where we hear there's power in a storm like that. And when we hear that, we do have other places where a storm is described as God visits people, as He talks to them. We have Mount Sinai, where there's a storm there. God appears to Ezekiel, and there's a storm described related to God interacting with people. And not everything that God says here is related to His anger with Job, that He is angry with Job, but we do get a sense when we hear about a storm related to God speaking that there is some sense of His anger, of His wrath related to that storm. Now, God, we trust God's assessment of Job, that he was upright, that he spoke, at first at least, that he spoke well, that he worshipped God, that he revered Him. And that doesn't necessarily entirely change as we get through the book of Job, but Job is getting on really thin ice as he gets to this point of the conversation when God appears to him. Job wants God to speak, and God speaks to him, but it's not really pleasant for Job. He doesn't exactly right away get the answer that he's looking for. God starts out with this: who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself, and I'm going to question you. Who is this that demands an audience with me? Who are you, Job, to demand that I talk to you, that I listen to what you are saying? Somebody who doesn't have the knowledge of what I am doing. I'm imagining here something like a scene where maybe you have maybe you've been new to a sport or new to some activity. I think about a football player who maybe is new to that, learning the game. They've seen some of the game. Maybe they've played a little bit, but they're really learning. They join a team that's pretty serious about playing football, and they're picking up things, and the coach, maybe especially if he's kind of a serious coach, think about if this new player to football came up to the coach and said, "Hey, coach, I'm not sure you're playing this game right. You know, I think I've looked at our team, and I think we should run plays like this, and this is what I think we should do." Imagine the response of that coach when this player comes up to him and says something like that. I could imagine, especially if he is kind of a serious coach, just a look, right? Get back in line here. You know, do what I'm telling you to do. There's a gap in knowledge there, right? And the gap between that in that knowledge there, infinitely greater than that, is the gap between our knowledge and God's knowledge. And it really is infinite. God has infinite knowledge. That's hard to think about, but He has infinite knowledge, so it's infinitely greater than ours, no matter how much we know, it is. And so here's Job saying, "I need an answer," and God says, "Well, who are you? Who are you? Why should you demand an answer? Brace yourself, get ready, because I'm going to question you, and you're going to answer me." And then we find a series of questions, really rhetorical questions, because the answer is obvious to them. All through the next four chapters, we have God questioning Job, and primarily from the realm of creation, things that God has done. And He asks Job, "What do you know about this? Have you had anything to do with any of this?" In what we read today, which is just the opening to this barrage of questions against Job, we have two main illustrations that God gets to. And the first has to do with the creation of the world. He says, "Where were you when I set up the world? When I created the world? When I made it in all of these different ways and created the things that are in it and determined its size and the way it functioned. Where were you? Tell me if you understand any of this. And then he moves on then, and the next illustration that God uses in our text today has to do with the creation of the waters of the sea. And we get, if we think back to Genesis and the creation of the world, we might remember that as God created the world, he created the earth, then we have him separate the waters, so we have waters below and waters above, and then we have him set the waters back so that there is dry ground. And that's the way creation is described. What exactly that means as far as what happened, we don't know, but that's the way God is describing how he created the world. And so we have this idea of the waters being held back. And especially, we might also think of, sometimes when we're reading in the Bible, there's this sense that the sea, I mean, it represents something evil, which makes sense. If you think about it, it's a lot easier to get lost and drown in the ocean than on dry ground, right? It's understandable why the sea would be a symbol of evil and death. And so there's this idea that also God set the sea back. He gave it boundaries. And he set it up that way. And he says to Job, who did all this? Were you there? Who did this? Who created this? And do you have answers for this, Job? The questions continue. And then, after two chapters, God pauses. What do you think about all this, Job? And at that point, already, Job is realizing he's made a mistake. His first response is, I spoke, and now I'm going to be quiet. And then God continues, as Job is realizing he has made a mistake. God continues for two more chapters. He continues with other illustrations and questions. Well, what do we learn from all of this? What do we learn from God's rhetorical questions to Job, saying, where were you? In essence, he's saying, I am God. I know all of this. I know how to do the functioning of the world. I know how to do all of this. And now we could easily think that what his response means is, I'm God, you're not God. Don't question me. I get to decide what's right, and I can do whatever I want. And sometimes that's what people hear from this. In other words, what this would mean for us is that we would get the understanding, the idea that it doesn't really matter if God is just. He's just going to do what he wants. And often people think that's what God is saying here. And what happens is they say, well, why would we even want to worship God if he doesn't really care about us? If he doesn't care about evil. But that's not really what God is saying here. Now, God doesn't exactly answer the question to Job of why there is unjust suffering in the world, why Job is suffering. But the purpose of the book is kind of to answer that question. The purpose is to draw us towards an answer of why there is suffering in a world where God is all-powerful and all-good and just. Why is there suffering? Now, Job demanded an answer, and he was out of line to demand an answer from God. That was not appropriate. But God does want us to have some idea of an answer, to know something. And especially, he wants us to be in a spiritually good place when it comes to trusting him in the midst of suffering. So God is not saying, I'm God, I get to do whatever I want. What he is saying is that, Job, you're right. You're right when you say that I am just. You're right when you say that I am good. You're right when you say that I want to take care of my people. The problem, though, is that you are right about that. The problem is that you think that you know enough to make an assessment of what's happening in the world. There is justice in the end. And God doesn't want innocent suffering. The lesson here for us is that we don't know enough to make a good assessment of what justice is. We hear about God's justice, that God is just, and we trust that He is just. Part of the fallen condition focus here is that we think, or we contend to think, that we know what justice should look like, and we might be tempted to argue with God about it. In response to that, part of the good news here in our text is that God is patient. Even when we are out of line in what we ask of Him, God is patient. God speaks. Out of the storm, He speaks to Job, that God will judge His own actions. Job is not going to be the judge of his actions. God will judge them. And they are just. And Job can trust that. In our gospel reading, we also have a storm. It's a related theme, but it's a little bit different angle on this. The storm has a different, it says something a little bit different to us. Jesus was teaching people. He decided to cross over to the other side of the lake. He got into a boat with His disciples. There were other boats along with. And Jesus went to sleep in the boat. I can imagine that He was probably pretty tired after all the teaching and the healing that He was doing. I think Jesus probably was tired a lot as He was doing those things. And He took time to go away and rest. And so he's fast asleep. As the storm comes up in the middle of the night, His disciples are frightened by it, and Jesus is still sleeping. He's just sleeping there. And so in the storm, the disciples are afraid, and they're literally afraid of a literal storm. But I don't think the metaphor would be wrong, or to take this as a metaphor would be wrong for storms in life and being afraid in life. I think that's also true here. And they wake Jesus up and they say, "Teacher, don't you care about us?" Now, they're questioning Jesus in a similar way that Job was questioning God in his life. Now, maybe they were simply asking Him, "Jesus, we're in a storm and we're going to die. Don't you care about that? Do you not want to survive this storm?" Maybe Jesus could do something. Or maybe they're simply asking for His help. "Come on, can you help us get this water out of the boat as we're in this storm?" Whatever the case, they are questioning Jesus' approach here. He's just sleeping. What's wrong with Him? Normally, if you're in a situation where you're nearly drowning, you probably aren't just going to sleep it off and say, "Maybe it'll better be better later," right? Maybe when I wake up, this whole storm will be gone and the drowning didn't actually happen. You know, that's not what you're normally going to do, right? Well, whatever their motivation is for the disciples, as they talk to Jesus here, it demonstrates that they lack trust in who He is. And really, they're still learning, but Jesus shows that they lack trust in Him. And He wakes him up, and He just says to the wind and the waves, "Stop, be still." And they do. They calm down, which is amazing, I think. You know, we say, one of the things that we say in our family, one of the things that we want to live by, one of the things that we do is we listen and obey the first time. And, that's for the kids. But it's also for us as adults, as we think about listening to God. And I imagine if kids actually always listened and obeyed the first time. Or even as adults, if we listened to God's word and obeyed the first time, right? But the wind and the waves, they do. They listened and they obeyed the first time. Kind of nice to have that happen. Jesus then said to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you not trust me? And as He did this, now they're afraid of Jesus. Who is He, really? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? In the storm, Jesus knew what to do. And as we think about these texts, we might hear God questioning Job, where were you? And we might hear those questions for us as well. Or Jesus questioning the disciples, "I'm here. Don't you trust me?" And we might hear some of those questions in our own lives from God. And our response is hopefully not one of fear and being cautious around God, as we saw Job, and we might have a little bit of that, which might be healthy, putting us in our place, right? But along with that, if we hear God's anger If we hear anger in His voice as He speaks out of the storm, hopefully we also hear His compassion and His love and His justice. In the beginning of the story of Job, God told Satan, "You can only go this far. You cannot go farther than that." And that's good news, actually, really. Even though God allowed the suffering to happen, He said, "This is as far as it goes." And He has that control, and He does in our life as well. And then God restored Job's wealth to him. He didn't have to, but He did. He was generous in that way. Jesus lived life with His disciples, caring for them. And in the end, He gave His life for them and for us. And that's good to keep in mind as we think about the storms of life. God spoke to Job out of the storm, reminding Job that he does not have enough knowledge to know what is justice in this world. Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, and the disciples were terrified because of how little knowledge they had of who God is, of who Jesus is. And Jesus delivered them out of the storm. Now that's a little bit different angle of those words, out of the storm, right? Out of the storm, with God speaking, had to do with, you know, a little bit of His anger. But here, Jesus delivers them out of the storm. And God delivered Job out of the storm of, the storm of life. The disciples ended up, most of them, giving their lives in the storm of life as they were killed for being servants of Jesus. As we are in the storms of life, it's good to think about Job's experience and the disciples' experience and be reminded of who God is, that God is bigger than the world. Are we tempted sometimes to question God? Why does He allow these things to happen? Are we reminded that understanding all of this is too big for us? We can't understand all this, but it's not too big for God. He does understand it all. We can remember what Jesus did in the storm. He went through the storm with the disciples. He goes through the storm with us. And we can be encouraged that He will bring us out of that storm. And there are some times in life where we don't feel like we're in the middle of a storm. And we thank God for those times. That's a blessing when we don't feel like that. And there are other times where maybe the only hope of deliverance from the storm is really eternal life after death. That there really is not much more hope in the storm than that. But may we be encouraged that there is that hope. As God speaks out of the storm, as He confronts our rebellion, let's be encouraged by the fact that He also delivers us out of the storm as He gives us His forgiveness. One by Jesus for us on the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these lives that were lived so long ago, and that in these lives and in the conversations that were had, we see You working. And even though we don't hear You speaking directly, audibly in our lives, we hear You speaking through Your Word and through these accounts of what happened long ago. And thank You that we can be reassured that even as we question, probably when we shouldn't, as we do sometimes lack trust in You, we thank You that You are patient, that You are forgiving, and that You do deliver us out of the storms of life in Your care, in Your love. Thank You for that. I ask that You would encourage each one of us in trusting You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.